bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray that the Lord would bless our time together. Oh Lord, you told Jeremiah, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Lord, we ask that you would do that this morning, that you would put your words in my mouth, that I would speak truth clearly with conviction and joy. Would you open our hearts before you to submit ourselves to you? You are our master and our Lord and our God. Please instruct us that we might glorify you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We were created to work, created in the image of God who works. In God's work of creation, he created us in his image, and he gave to man dominion over his creation. And that, taking dominion, that dominion requires work. The Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And God did not give that task to the man in isolation. He said, "It is not good for man to be alone, so I will make a helper suitable to him." And so he made the woman from the man, for the man, and he brought her to the man to be his helper in this work. And to the two of them, he said, "Be fruitful in your work and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it." Man was created to work. Woman was created to help man in his work. And together, through them, the Lord would create generations of workers who together would fill the earth and subdue it. Work is not a product of the fall. This task was given to mankind before sin entered into the world. Adam's work was joyful and satisfying and glorifying to God. And yet sin changed all of that. When Adam rebelled against the Lord and sin entered into the world, God placed all of creation under a curse, and it affected work. To the women, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbirth." To the man, he said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. You will toil and labor by the sweat of your brow and with pain." The task for work has remained, and yet, as a result of the fall, there is difficulty and pain and conflict and frustration and futility. And yet, the good news of the gospel that we've been hearing in our letter to the Colossians is that God's purpose, his cosmic purpose, is to reconcile or renew or restore or redeem or recreate all things in Jesus Christ, which includes our work. God's work of reconciliation begins with us as we are reconciled to God in Christ Jesus through faith. And then by faith, Christ dwells in us. We are united to him. He is in us. We are in him. He is our life. Our life is hidden in him. And we now are instructed in how we must live and grow. And God continues to work in us to sanctify us, to renew us into God's image as we put to death what is earthly in us and walk in obedience to our God by the power of Jesus Christ within us. And through that, through our obedience and our renewal in Christ Jesus, he brings reconciliation in our relationships with the people that we come into contact with. Now, in creation, we see three aspects of how of our design that God has designed us. We see the interdependent community that we are created for, which is seen most clearly in the relationship between husband and wife in marriage. We see the generational legacy that we are intended for, which we see in the family. And the third aspect is work. And wouldn't you know it, in this letter, as Paul is talking about the application of the gospel, those are the very three pillars that he uses to speak of the transforming work of the gospel as it's reconciled in us, as it's applied in our lives. Last week we saw this in the home through the reconciliation that comes to marriages and the family, and today we see it as God brings reconciliation and the power of the gospel at work in our work. Before we get to that, I want to make sure that we understand how we properly connect our work with our passage, which speaks of bondservants and masters. Bondservants in the Roman culture were very common. Some estimates range from anywhere from a third to a half of the population was in service or slavery to the rest. This enslavement was not on racial grounds. Most of those who were bondservants became so as a result of Roman military conquest. When they conquered the nation, they took the people and put them in service. A bondservant became a part of the Roman household with the man of the house, or the pater familias, as the master over the servant. So there in the home, the bondservant would have accommodations and food and occasionally compensation. Some bondservants even became wealthy during their time of service. There were opportunities at times for bondservants to gain their freedom, after which they were no longer bondservants, but freedmen. And the distinction between the Roman situation and our modern workplace is primarily a matter of degree. Even for us in our modern capitalistic economy, we are not absolutely free. Those of us who are working actively in the active workforce do so most commonly because we must work. We have bills to pay, and we have mouths to feed. And our employment is the primary means in our modern culture that the Lord provides for our needs. And while we can certainly agree that the means of establishing this relationship is far better for our modern culture than it was in the Roman situation, an at-will legal contract is far better than kidnapping or conquest or capture. But in both cases, there is a binding relationship that obligates one to in service to another. Employees are servants of their employers. Companies are servants to their customers, and so on and so forth. And so it is appropriate on those grounds for us to apply passages such as these to our modern work context. And what we'll see in this passage is that Jesus Christ is the true Lord of the workplace. And as we allow him to transform us and reconcile us to himself, he will bring reconciling blessing through us to our workplace. We'll divide our passage under three basic headings. First, we will look at the Lord of our work. Secondly, we will examine the quality of our work, and third, the reward for our work. We'll examine those three briefly, and then we'll spend a bit more time on application. But we begin with the Lord of our work. The Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, with all authority and power in heaven and on earth, is the true Lord of our work. In our passage, is translated masters, but the word that that Paul uses there is the word kurios. It's the word Lord, the same title that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we could literally translate our passage to say, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly lords, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man, knowing that it is from the Lord that you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And then to masters, what it says is, lords, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a Lord in heaven. And this is the same God-oriented, Christ-oriented perspective that we see as those who have been brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our obedience, all of our faithfulness, whatever position that we are in the workplace or in the home or whatever, always has an eye to it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are under authority, such as employees, are to serve their employers as a means of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Those who are in a position of authority, such as employers, we are to exercise our authority on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ and conditioned by the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the pattern in the home. This is the pattern in the workplace. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true Lord of the workplace. And having been oriented to the proper master that we are called to serve in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a good master, as a good employer, then provides for us an orientation for the quality of work that he expects from us. And that's what we see second, is the quality of our work that our Lord expects. We see when he's speaking to the employees or the bondservants, we see five aspects of, or five qualities of this work. The first is we are obedient. It says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Friends, as employees in the workplace, we are servants. Our work is an act of service, and we are called to obedience, to obey our employers. It's the notice, it's the same language that Paul used when he was talking about children and parents, to obey in everything. It's an expansive, as much as, and in as much as our employers or our managers have authority to instruct us to do something, we are called by the Lord to obey that, to obey our masters as we are obeying our true master. It doesn't matter if we think we have a better approach or we think they are wrong. We need not argue, quarrel, drag our feet, or refuse to do it. We are called to obedience in everything, for this pleases the Lord. The second quality is that we must do it with integrity. He says, obey not by way of eye service. Our service to our employers must be consistent, whether or not the eye of our manager is upon us, whether our boss is in the office or not. We are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve for the pleasure of our Savior. And our God's eye is always upon us. He searches our hearts. He knows our motivations. We serve him with his eye upon us. And our God is with us in the break room. He's with us when we are working from home, outside of the gaze of our employer, and his eyes upon us when our manager is on vacation. The third qualification or characteristic of our service is it must be God-oriented. And this is a big one. It says, bondservants, obey in everything, not as people-pleasers. Not as people-pleasers. We are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The desire to please people. Another way of saying that is it's an aspect of the fear of man. We desire to please people because people hold that which we want. And we are afraid that we will lose that which they have, or we might receive the punishments that they could mete out. And so we turn our gaze and focus on pleasing people. Proverbs says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare. It is through the fear of man, through the desire to please people, that we are subjected to all manner of temptations. Temptations to sin against our Lord. We are called as employees to obey in everything those who are earthly masters, but the authority of our earthly masters is not absolute. We are serving them as a means of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does not matter if your employer encourages you, pressures you, compels you, or compensates you to sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is your true master, and you must resist such temptation to sin. There, God's law is good. We are under his authority, and that must be our highest aim, even as we serve our earthly masters. A quarter end, a contractual obligation, a customer emergency do not give sufficient reasons to break God's immutable moral law. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. The fourth quality of our work that he calls us to is to do so with sincerity. He says, bondservants, obey with sincerity of heart. Indeed, how we work, our heart of work, the product of our work shows the sincerity of our faith to our God. On the one hand, it shows the sincerity of our love for the Lord when we can love our employers, those whom we work for, to be all in for them, regardless of whether we agree, when we're doing it out of love for the Lord, or whether we're working with all of our might to please our employer out of love for the Lord. On the other hand, our work shows the sincerity of our faith when we recognize and we operate with integrity in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ and the law of God are supreme in our lives, even over the opinions and the preferences and even the words of our employers. And we serve him even with a higher priority than our earthly masters. And finally, the fifth quality is we serve with zeal. It says, verse 23, he says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. Whatever you do, that sounds like he's beginning to say, you know, just what he had said before, whatever you do, whether in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And now he says, whatever you do, work heartily, work with zeal. My friends, Christians ought to be the best employees in the workplace. In the Roman culture, the Christian bondservants were the ones that the masters could sell for the highest price because they were the greatest workers. And so it should be for us. Christian companies or companies led by Christians ought to provide the best service to their customers. And sadly, that's not the case. Sadly, that's not the case. Many of us in this church have received poor service from those who bear the name of Jesus Christ. And beloved, such should not be. Paul said to Timothy, he said, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they should serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Beloved, how we work in the workplace, as we serve, this is our spiritual act of worship with the gifts that the Lord has given to us in the place where the Lord has set us. Turning from those five qualities for employees, he then turns to the instructions to the masters, and it's much simpler instruction. He says, chapter 4, verse 1, masters or lords, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Treat your bondservants justly and fairly. It's fairly simple, but if we think about that just for a moment, consider how transformative that simple instruction would be if the workplace environment was governed by that simple instruction. Think about it in your workplace. Think about it simply with respect to compensation, compensation packages. What if your compensation and the compensation of everyone in the organization in which you work was determined justly and fairly, solely based upon your true value that you have provided to the workplace and the value that your company has provided in the marketplace, where there's no pay scales or standard raises or salary bands or bonus pools? It's just the value that you have provided and the value that your company has provided. I think there's a lot of people that would be unhappy with that. But how would it transform the work ethic of that company? How, if that was the culture of the marketplace, how would it transform the broader economy? It would be huge, beloved. But how difficult that would be. It would require masters, it would require employers to have a personal eye on their employees, to have a personal relationship, to understand the true value that an individual made in the workplace. But it would be transformative. Well, beloved, this is actually the economy of the kingdom. That's what's remarkable. And that's where we see that when we turn to the rewards for our work. It doesn't matter how just or fair our earthly masters are. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly just and perfectly fair, and he will provide the proper reward at the proper time that is exactly fitting for what we deserve. Whether that reward is a reward for doing good, righteous work, or whether that is the reward or punishment for wrongdoing. We see both of those in our passage. Verse 23, he says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. That is the reward for doing good. In Ephesians chapter 6, we saw it in our assurance of pardon. He says, whatever anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether bondservant or free. For the reward for wrongdoing, we see that in verse 25. He says, the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. And these instructions, this promise of rewards are sandwiched in between the instruction to bondservants and the instruction to masters. because it applies to both. It applies to all. Our God will reward us for what we have done, and there is no partiality. This is the golden rule of the kingdom, beloved. Whatever good that we do, the Lord promises that he will reward us with good in return. Whatever wrongdoing we do, the Lord promises that he will pay back that wrongdoing. And that wrongdoing and that good is defined by God according to his righteous standard. And since we are called as citizens of the kingdom to serve and work for the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost, and because we see that it is from him that we will receive the proper reward, and that we know that he judges justly, he knows our hearts, he sees all that we do, we must serve him with fear. And that's what Paul says at the beginning of the passage. He says, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Indeed, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that is true in the workplace as well. And for sure, that is a holy and reverent fear for God, for who he is. But I think it's more than that. We saw that in the law passage in Ephesians chapter 6. He tells the Ephesian church for bondservants to serve with fear and trembling. Beloved, a true servant serves with fear, with their eye on their master, seeking to please their master, knowing that it is from the master that we will receive the true reward. And that is what he calls us to do. The Lord is holy and just, and he will judge according to his standard. It does not matter what your end of year review says or your peer evaluation says. It doesn't matter what your customer says or what you believe about your own work ethic or what you have contributed or not. The Lord is a righteous judge, and he will judge according to his standard. And so we serve him with fear and trembling, knowing that it is from him that we will receive our reward. Given all this, let's think a little bit about how we can apply this particularly and a bit more pointedly for our lives in the workplace. And there's three things I want to draw out for us as points of application. The first is what I want you to see is this pattern that God has given to us for what obedience in the kingdom is and how it is worked out. And again, over and over again, the pattern for obedience that God gives us is that we express our love for God in our love and service of one another. We've seen it all through. We see it all throughout Scripture. It's this recurring echo. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. But the second, he says, is like it, to love our neighbor as ourself. As God reconciles us to himself and puts us under his authority and transforms us under his authority, he does so in relationship. He begins to reconcile relationships as we live this out. This is the call for us again and again. He calls us, he says, well, demonstrate that you are under my authority by going and be under the authority of the master that I have put you under. I have put you these earthly authorities over you. Demonstrate that you love me by serving them. To the authorities, those who have been given authority, he says, demonstrate to me that you understand my love and oversight and care for you by how you love and care for those under your authority. There's always a connection between loving the Lord, working itself out, and to how we love one another. As such, we for us to walk in faithfulness, In the kingdom, we must have a proper Christ-oriented perspective on all things. Everything must always come back to a Christ-oriented perspective. And this is particularly the case when it comes to our life in the workplace. We are called to obey in everything those who are earthly masters, but we must remember that we obey in the Lord. This is an instruction from the Lord that we are obeying under his authority, which means that the authority that our employers have is not absolute, nor are we free to simply work the way that we would so desire, but we must establish boundaries. There are boundaries that the Lord has established that we must uphold for ourselves and even for our employers in our lives. Let's begin with the boundaries for ourselves. When it comes to our motivation in the workplace, what gets us up in the morning and fuels our labors cannot be our personal ambition or even our desire to meet our physical needs with compensation or even self-satisfaction. Those things are temporary and fleeting and can come and go on a day-to-day basis. Our proper motivation is to serve as we serve the Lord, serving for the reward that he provides. As we serve the Lord, our provision, our satisfaction, those are byproducts of faithful service, but they cannot be the aim or the goal for which we work. It's right for us to work for rewards. Scripture talks about working for a reward, pursuing the crown, but we must get the proper reward right. And we must understand the correct reward giver. If we focus on any other reward, any earthly reward, as our aim and our goal, it is an act of idolatry, often born out of covetousness. And it will ultimately result in disappointment or destruction. But it is also equally dangerous if we don't get right the true and ultimate reward giver, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, we have been delivered out of the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us to put ourselves fully under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and to pursue all-out obedience as we are called to the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, it is an act of revolt against the world and its wickedness, and the world will not take it kindly. In the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, to pursue faithful service to our God, we must expect to suffer. The world makes great demands on you and on me. The world demands all of your time. It has given you the internet, and it has given you a cell phone so that the world can reach you 24/7. The world does not care one bit about how you care for your body. It wants all of your strength. It doesn't care if you get enough sleep. It doesn't care if you have an opportunity to rest in the Lord on the Lord's day. It has bestowed upon you the grace of being able to work from home so that the world can encroach upon your time in the home and take over that which it does not own. The world commands you to focus on earthly rewards that it controls. It commands you to wear yourself out to work for things that will never satisfy. It demands your highest priority. It promises a work-life balance, and yet it takes it all leaving you only with an unbalanced worldly life. Friends, this is slavery. This is slavery. And Jesus Christ came to set us free. He has delivered us from that power and brought us into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And he has given you and me, who have been delivered into this kingdom, the liberty to reject this wickedness. In fact, he insists upon it. He says, work heartily, work all out for your employers, but under his authority. Which means that we must hear the Lord's boundaries. The Lord who said to the seas, this far and no further. We must hear those boundaries and we must insist upon those things with our employers. Our God has said, work heartily with all of your might. But at the same time, he has said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He says, wives, older women should be teaching younger women. Wives should be loving their husbands, caring for their children, working within the home. He says to us, work heartily, but he says, do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but all the more as you see the day approaching. He says, practice hospitality. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no other work. And he puts that on the husbands, the fathers, to say, manage your household, set these boundaries, be faithful. There are times and circumstances the reformers would talk about works of necessity that must be done on the Lord's day. Not talking about that. Not all work done on the Lord's day is of necessity. These are the things that the Lord has commanded to us, and we are under his authority. He is our King and our Master. My dear friends, do not let the world enslave you. Do not let the world rob you of the life that Jesus Christ came to give you. Your employer does not have higher authority than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is seated in the heavenly realms at the right hand of God with all power and authority given to him. And he says, set the boundaries and live in the proper balance. Oh, beloved, don't make any mistake about it. The world will scream and rage. But so what? Really? So what? Our options are to bow the knee to our earthly masters or to bow the knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no in between. You cannot serve two masters. Are the earthly riches and the empty praise of man worth sacrificing our integrity or dishonoring the righteous judge over all? Is it worth risking the eternal reward that has been promised to those who love him? And this is what our God said through Peter. He said, it is a gracious thing in the sight of God when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. It is a gracious thing in the sight of God. My dear friends, who have you truly been serving in your work? Who is your true Lord? What practical changes do you need to make in how you work, in your family's view on work, in order to glorify the Lord? This is what we are called to out of obedience to our King. The third and final point of application I want to highlight is, I just want us to stop for just a moment to consider how it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is reconciling all things, as particularly in the workplace. You know, we have been told that God's purpose is to reconcile all things in Christ Jesus, and that the kingdom is advancing How exactly does that work? And what I want us to see is that it happens personally, through our relationships. You know, the Lord did not say, let us reform the institution of marriage. No, he said, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. He didn't say, let's reform the institution of the family. He said, no, children, obey your parents, and fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And he doesn't say let's come up with a new pattern, a new paradigm for the workplace. He says, employees, obey in everything your earthly masters. Do so with sincerity, with integrity. Do it out of love for the Lord. He says, masters, care for your wives with justice and fairness. It's through relationships. It's very normal. It's very ordinary. It is the power of Christ setting us free to be set free from the patterns of the world, and then empowered with the power of Christ to live out this transformed life in these relationships, and then through that, bringing blessing. And beloved, we can't possibly do this type of thing on our own. We must have the power of Christ in us. We must have the power of Christ to set us free from our bondage and slavery to the way of the world and the power of this world. And we have that power. He accomplished that by taking our sins on his flesh and being crucified. And the power of the world has been broken in him. But we also need his power to actually do what he calls us to do. And we have that too. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are united to him. He is in us and we are in him. And he is transforming us from the inside out as we put into practice these very things that he calls us to do. And beloved, Jesus Christ is the perfect worker, and he's the perfect master. He's the one that created all things. He's the one that upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the one who came as an earthly craftsman and worked with all of his might, with sincerity and joy. And he is at work within us. And he's the master that we serve, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who will judge us justly and fairly. He is at work in us. But make no mistake, as we are transformed and we live this out in obedience, there is absolutely blessing. There is actually absolutely reconciliation in these contexts of our lives. This is what Paul said through Titus. He said, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything, this is the key, they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. What he says is, by the way that we work, we beautify the gospel. We show that how beautiful it is by our transformed lives. This is the reconciliation that comes in Jesus Christ. This is the beauty of the gospel, beloved. And finally, beloved, I am convinced that work will be part of our task for all eternity. We were created to work. God is at work reconciling our work. We have a God who works, and we will be working in the new heavens and the new earth. But it will be joyful, satisfying, restful, and glorifying to God, even greater than what Adam experienced before the fall. But beloved, now we have the privilege of being able to taste the glimpses of that glory. Right now, we are able to see the beauty of the gospel at work, in our work. My dear friends, demonstrate the beauty of the gospel with how you work. Serve the Lord with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength in the workplace. We have the privilege of bringing glory to God as we serve our employers in the workplace. You are serving the Lord Christ. Beloved, serve him with fear. Serve him with fear and trembling and with joy, because we know that when he returns, he will certainly give us the reward that we have been eagerly longing for, even his very presence forever and ever. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you want to transform everything and you want to make it so much greater and more glorious than we could ever ask or imagine. We ask you to forgive us for how we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, particularly in the workplace, how misaligned we have been from your good design. We thank you for your word, which is living and active and corrects us and instructs us. Please, Lord, by your Spirit, would you transform us and would you make us the best workers that we can be, so we work for your glory and bring blessing to those around us. We want to make the gospel beautiful through our lives. Help us to do it by the power of Jesus Christ in us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.